here. We'll get that brought up as things warm up. And Lord willing, it'll work out for us. Talking about the tabernacle. And I've given a title to the study, The Tabernacle, God's Provision for Fellowship. I think we're still warming up there. And what we're going to do is just spend some number of weeks talking about the tabernacle of the Old Testament and just working through some of the sacrifices, the offerings, the feast days, a little bit about the priesthood, just things that are connected with the Levitical system. So our first session tonight, I've just entitled kind of preliminarily, God's Desire for Fellowship. God's Desire for Fellowship, and as we'll see, that's really kind of the underlying theme in why God made provision for the tabernacle and all of these different aspects of the Levitical system. So let's begin first with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the time to meet together tonight. Father, I am just thankful that from the beginning of creation, Genesis through Revelation, we read of Your amazing love for us, Your people, and Your desire to fellowship with us. Lord, despite our sin and our struggles, yet You just have that passion to redeem Your people, to establish a relationship with us, to fellowship with us, yea, and even dwell with us. I pray, Father, as we just look at these introductory thoughts this evening, You would challenge our hearts about the matter of if You desire fellowship with us, why don't we more fervently desire fellowship with You? We pray, Father, that You would guide and direct and use this profitably in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to begin with just kind of a sweeping statement here, and then we'll just set out to go through some passages of Scripture that will evidence that this indeed is what God is doing. God's ultimate purpose for all of His creative activity is to glorify Himself by entering into a rule of loving sovereignty with His creatures, and I'm speaking in particular with us who have been made in His image, and to enjoy fellowship with them and to dwell with them forever. And there's really just kind of two things we're going to emphasize. One is this matter of a relationship of loving sovereignty, and the second is this idea of fellowship and dwelling. Loving sovereignty is kind of conveyed by expressions like this: I will be their God, and they will be My people. And then many times we'll read as we go through this study tonight, God saying, I will dwell among them, and expressing that desire of His heart. And so I want us to just turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to just highlight a few things here from the very beginning that just show us that God's desire from everything about creation is that He would enter into a relationship of loving sovereignty with us, and that He would fellowship and dwell with us. So we're going to look here beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And so we're picking up here the creation account partway through day 6. This is at the point where God has finished creating the land animals, and as the Bible refers to them as the creeping things. And we come to verse 26 in chapter 1, and it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a true-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Verse 31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, you might think about it, in a sense, the first 5.5 days was God's creation for man. All of the place where we are to live, all of those different aspects of creation, and the other animals that man ultimately is given dominion over. And so those first 5.5 days, the creation of a world that man would then occupy. And at the end of that day, 6, then was the creation of man. And that's what we have just read about. Now, let me have you skip ahead to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. This just elaborates a little bit. It says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden." Now imagine, this is a garden that God planted. So just think about the beauty and the fruitfulness of it. "Planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." In verses 11 through 14, talks about those four rivers. Then in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And the text goes on to describe some instructions that God gave to Adam. And at the end of the chapter, we read about the creation of the woman and the institution of marriage. Then take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. It says there that they, speaking of Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I just want to pause. You know, we're familiar with these accounts. We're familiar with the creation and these things. But I just want to pause and kind of highlight four things about Adam in God's plan. And by the way, the word Adam is really the Hebrew word that means man or mankind. So there's both a personal name there and some symbolism there as well. But there are four things I just want to highlight. One is this. Adam was created in the image of God, right? We read that. So God has created man in a special way. And being created in God's image means that we are able to enjoy a relationship with Him. And a relationship in a way that is not enjoyed by the other living beings of creation. Secondly, Adam was placed in a perfect environment. A beautiful and fruitful garden. He was given fulfilling work in that garden to tend to it and care for it. Thirdly, Adam was provided with ideal human companionship, a helper that was perfectly suited for him. And then finally, and perhaps most significantly, Adam was given unfettered access to enjoy fellowship with God. And apparently that was a daily thing. I mean, we read in Genesis 3:8 there that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And while it doesn't elaborate on that, the suggestion there is that that was something that Adam and Eve enjoyed each day, walking with the Lord, communing with God in perfect love and fellowship, harmony to end all harmonies. And they're walking in a beautiful garden with a perfect human companion, fellowshipping with God in the coolness of the day. Now, I don't know about some of you, wintertime is a bad time to talk about walks around these parts. But let's just put ourselves maybe springtime or in the fall. And you know, maybe early in the morning or in the evening, you enjoy taking a walk and just enjoying the coolness of the day. And maybe if you're married, you and your wife do that, or you and a child or a dear friend. And there's just it's a special time, a refreshing time. Now imagine taking that walk with the Lord. Okay, take your best day, your best situation, just enjoying the beauty of the world around you, whatever mental scene comes to your mind that's just beautiful and stunning, and the sun setting, whatever it might be. Imagine walking with the person who is closest to you on this earth, but then add to that, God walking with you, taking that walk with the Lord. And that's literally what Adam and Eve were experiencing. That's what they were able to do. They were walking with what, as best we could understand, was perhaps a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And imagine them doing that without any guilt or insecurity because the fall hadn't happened yet. Imagine all that they would be learning from the Lord as He would speak to them and teach them. Imagine the questions that they might have been asking Him. Imagine the sense of security and serenity and tranquility and peace and contentment and satisfaction and just spiritual and intellectual stimulation and goodwill and joy and fellowship and whatever words come to mind. Imagine that kind of a relationship with God and with your fellow created human being, another who bears the image of God, in a perfect environment day by day by day. That's what God created. That's how God had things begin. God fellowshipping, dwelling with, walking with, communing with these whom He had created in His image in a perfect surrounding. And of course, we all know what comes next, right? The fall. Now, that mental picture that you had, whatever, all the beauty of it just shattered because of sin. Let's take a look here again at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3. Okay, we'll just continue on to the second part of it. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So God comes down to walk with them, as perhaps was the custom, and they are not anywhere to be found. They're hiding. The surroundings are just as beautiful. The cool of the day is just as nice. It's the same holy and loving God, but now there's sin, and sin hinders fellowship. So take a look at verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3. It says that the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But now, folks, let's go back to that original statement we talked about. God's ultimate purpose for all of His creative activity is to glorify Himself by entering into a rule of loving sovereignty with His creatures, with those created in His image, and to enjoy fellowship with them and to dwell with them forever. And if that's God's purpose, and it sure seems like it started out well, does it seem like Adam and Eve blocked God's plan? They thwarted God's desire, God's purposes. I mean, we understand that though God desired to enter into a rule of loving sovereignty with them, they rebelled against God's loving rule. And God wanted to enjoy perfect fellowship with them, and they disrupted that perfect fellowship. As I said, sin severs fellowship. And apparently, they brought an end to daily communion with the Lord, at least in the way that they had been accustomed to, that dwelling together and walking together in the garden. Sin, you know, just really drove a wedge into that whole situation. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there, right? We're just at the beginning of the book of Genesis. We're at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, and yet we're going to see throughout the rest of the Bible that it is still God's purpose to enter into a relationship of loving sovereignty with His creatures and to fellowship with them and to dwell with them. And so we see here in verse 15 of Genesis 3, the first statement, if you will, of something of a gospel message. Sometimes people call this the proto-evangelium, the first statement of the good news of the gospel. And God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, He says to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we'll spend time another day elaborating on the full significance of that, but that is God promising that there will be one who will come from the seed of woman who ultimately will be victorious over sin, over the devil, over all that has now disrupted God's perfect plan and will make it possible for a restoration of all those things. In verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, we're told that Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and He clothed them. So God institutes that animal sacrifice to provide a covering for their sin, And we'll see as we look through the tabernacle and the sacrificial system how God arranges those things in many more full ways. Folks, I just kind of set this before us to prompt us then to realize that still, throughout biblical history, not just in the Garden of Eden, but all the way through to Revelation, we see God's redemptive plan where He makes it possible, where He makes provision for His people to enter into that rule of loving sovereignty under His submission, to fellowship with Him and to dwell with Him. And we see those truths emphasized throughout the Bible from beginning to end. So I just want to look at those two facets. Loving sovereignty, and I've just kind of characterized this by the statement that we'll look at here many times in the Bible that says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And that's an expression that God uses to speak of the fact that He is God and He wants to be their God, not just the God who rules over them whether they like it or not, but their personal God. He wants to have that relationship with them where He looks upon them as His people and they look upon Him as their God. And God emphasizes that He has that desire. And we'll see that here a number of times. And I'm not going to have you turn to all these verses. If you're a good Bible swordsman, you may try to do that, and that's fine. But let me just read some verses. I've listed the references for you there. But as we work our way through the Bible, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. God says this to Abraham. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Leviticus 11:45, He says, For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Numbers 15:41, He says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Jeremiah 31:33, He says, and this speaking of the new covenant, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Zechariah 8:8 says, and I will bring them and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and they shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Zechariah 13:9 says, and I will bring the third part through the fire and I will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried and they shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I find those to be just amazingly heartwarming statements. To think that God looks upon us and says, I will be your people. I want to be your God. Or excuse me, He says, you will be my people. I want to be your God. And He just says that again. And He says it to the patriarchs. He says it to the nation of Israel before He brings them out of Egypt. He says it to the nation as He's got them there in the wilderness and wanting to help them to make their way into the promised land. He says it about the restoration of Israel one day in the millennium. He says it about the eternal state. He just says again and again, I will be your God and you will be my people. And folks, that is God's desire as it relates to us. He wants to be our God. And He wants us to be His people. He wants to have that loving, close relationship where we recognize who He is and we're thankful for it and we just enjoy, even as Adam and Eve enjoyed walking with Him in the cool of the day and falling under His teaching and being instructed and given parameters. We ought likewise have that same desire. God wants to be our God. We ought want to be His people. Then there's the second aspect of this. It's emphasized, and it's the matter of fellowship and dwelling, if you will. Okay? The Lord says, I will dwell among them. That statement couldn't be more straightforward. And again, let me just read some verses that use that kind of language. Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 and 11. He says, when you go over Jordan, and you dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. And of course, there He's speaking about the tabernacle. He's speaking about the temple. He's speaking about the city of Jerusalem where God will dwell there with His people. thither shall ye bring all that I command you. Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11, he says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And passages may be more familiar to us from the New Testament. John 14:3, Jesus says this. This is a verse that we often read or quote at funerals. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many literally dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, that's a passage that is of great comfort and blessing to believers. And it expresses a desire that we have to one day be very much, right now we're in the presence of the Lord, but to be in His presence in a fuller way, in His literal presence, if you will, in His physical presence, if you will, in heaven. And yet, let me point this out to you folks, that God relishes that thought as much as we do. God enjoys and desires fellowship with us as much, dare I say, more than we perhaps desire fellowship with Him. That's why He made us. Because His purpose, His intent, is to fellowship with us. John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 6, 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me have you turn to one passage here, perhaps my favorite of all of these, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we're going to read just the first three verses. John writes, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And folks, if we go through biblical history, that is always fervently God's desire. He says, I want to be your God and you be my people. And I want to dwell with you and fellowship with you. We saw that ideally, perfectly so in the Garden of Eden. You see it in the lives of the patriarchs, where names have particular significance. And you've got the place called Bethel, the house of God. And that was where the patriarchs would pray and fellowship and dwell with God, as it were. And then as our study is going to take us here in the coming weeks, there's the tabernacle. The top of your handout is Exodus 25:8. Okay, let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a consecrated place, a dedicated place, a holy place, a special place, that I may dwell among them. After the tabernacle, later on, there was the temple where God's glory dwelt and where the people of God would come and fellowship with Him. In the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. In the millennium, we will dwell with Christ on earth. And those verses that we read in Revelation 21, for all eternity, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Folks, that's been God's desire all along. because God takes pleasure in fellowshipping with His image bearers. He created us so that He could fellowship with us. And as we live contentedly under His sovereign, loving hand, He's glorified. A familiar verse to many of us is Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And you know, folks, you might say, well, how can we say that we are a pleasure to God? I don't know. Now, I don't have to examine my life very long to realize that there's a lot of things there that aren't pleasing. And yet, from beginning to end, before the fall, after the fall, throughout all those mumbling, grumbling, complaining years in the wilderness, throughout the years when they were in captivity, in the New Testament age, in the millennium, and for all eternity, God's desire has always been to have a sweet, loving relationship with those who are His people, and to fellowship with them, and to dwell with them. You know, folks, I can't explain it, but I sure am glad that that is so. I'm glad that God makes that clear to us. No matter what sin we may struggle with, God's desire still is to have that loving relationship with us. And He'll deal with us, and He'll chasten us, and He'll confront us about our sin, but all the way His desire is to have that personal relationship, that loving relationship, to be our God, that we might be His people. And He wants to have sweet fellowship with us. And He wants to dwell with us. And so just by way of application, and I'll just have a few more introductory thoughts preparing us for next week, but you know, if that is God's desire, you know, why do we struggle so? Why don't we want to pray? Why don't we enjoy, as God intends it, that fellowship with Him? So we're going to talk about this matter of the tabernacle, where God established during that period in history a way of illustrating His relationship with His people. And it was external, and it was in physical, tangible ways. But we're going to see that all of those things really relate to aspects of our relationship with God. And they might have done things with incense and bread on a table and animal sacrifices. But those things are not just distant and insignificant for our lives. Those are things that show us God's purposed intent to love us, to fellowship with us, to dwell with us. Let me read here Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. In fact, I think I've got that on a slide here. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So the tabernacle is God's gracious provision so that He could dwell among His people. And it was a step that God took toward reestablishing the relationship that Adam had once enjoyed, and all of those sacrifices to deal with the sins of people. And it is for us a foretaste of the even more intimate fellowship that we enjoy today, and that which is even better to come when we are with the Lord in eternity. And so let me just throw out a couple of things as food for thought for next week. You'll notice there in this verse behind me, God gives specific instructions, and He expects His people to follow them specifically. You know, in our relationship with God, the Bible, the New Testament in particular, is filled with specific instructions for us about how we are to live out our relationship with God. And He wants us to believe what He says and do what He says and heed what He says and embrace what He says we ought embrace and cast off what He says we ought cast off. And then as they were building the tabernacle, God called upon His people to give and to make the provisions for that. And their fellowship was to flow from a thankful and willing heart. And as we look at the different sacrifices, some of them were obligatory, some of them were voluntary. I mean, in some respect, they were all voluntary, but some there was an essential need. Some were just opportunities to show love for God. So, folks, I would just challenge us to think about, you know, how is my relationship with God? Am I enjoying the fellowship with Him that He intends and that He desires? Am I following His instructions in the way that He desires? Is it the most important thing for me, my relationship with God? Or am I distracted by all kinds of other things? God's priority in terms of His creation has been to have a relationship with us, to fellowship with us, to dwell with us. And ultimately that brings Him glory because we are so undeserving and so sinful and so unworthy. And it shows His love. It shows His greatness. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Your love for us. Lord, I feel that I've just not been able to communicate the blessedness of these truths. But Your Word is quick and powerful. I pray, Father, that as Your people would reflect upon these things, as they would read these statements in Your Word, as they would ponder and meditate upon the things that we've talked about tonight, pray that Your Spirit would stir up in each of our hearts that joy, that wonder, to think that You love us so. Think that You would send Your Son to die for us to pay the penalty for our sins. To think that You could forgive us. And You willingly, gladly forgive us. To think that You are always there, that we might enjoy sweet fellowship with You. Father, might we take every opportunity we have to be with You, to experience the ministry of Your Spirit in our lives. Bless in our time of prayer tonight now. We ask that You would meet with us as we gather, pray these things in Your name, with the desire to see You bring glory to Yourself. In Jesus' name I pray.